It is very good to see everyone out here this evening. I said before the lesson this morning that it was a beautiful Lord's Day, and that did not change one bit. Absolutely gorgeous, another wonderful opportunity to gather together with our brethren to study the Scriptures, learn more about what pleases the Lord. That's what it's all about for Christians. We do have several who are visiting with us. As Brother Mark said, I know some of you, when you leave here, will be going to California, and others are going to be going to Texas. So some of you have quite a distance to go ahead of you. We wish you a safe journey. You will be in our prayers, and we look forward to the time we'll be able to see you again. I want to begin our lesson here this evening by reading what we read in the Scripture reading. So let's go to Luke chapter 17, and let's read verses 5 through 10. Now, if you happen to have a ribbon in your Bible, you might want to go ahead and mark it here in Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, 5 through 10. This is what the passage says. The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him, when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you are commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" If we had read the first four verses of Luke chapter 17, we would have seen that our Lord had some things to say about forgiveness. That's what He had been teaching them about. And yet it's interesting because as we come to verse 5, the apostles as a single body, and there's an exclamation point there at the end of that verse, as a single body, they say, "Lord, increase our faith." You see, they recognized, as they considered what Jesus had just taught them about forgiveness, that if they were going to be able to make the proper applications that His teaching demanded, their faith was going to have to increase. And so they asked Jesus, recognizing in this area, forgiveness, we're deficient. Help us increase our faith. It was a very timely and needful request, because several times Jesus would rebuke them, and He had rebuked them before this. "You don't have the faith you ought to have." He even called them, "O ye of little faith." And so this request from them to the Lord was very important. Now, I've got to tell you, as I examine my life, there have been times, and I'm sure if you're honest with yourself as well, you have to say there have been times when this was the sort of request we needed to make to the Lord as well. I want to tell you something, and I believe this firmly. I believe this isn't just a request we needed to make in the past. I believe this is a request every Christian needs to make to the Lord every single day upon their walk with Him. "Lord, increase our faith." You know, meeting just the basic requirements, the basic moral requirements of the life of a Christian requires faith, requires a great deal of faith. If you will, turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. In the first couple of verses that we're going to read here tonight, they'll be up here on the screen. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. John said, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." What is your goal as a Christian? If someone were to come up to you and ask you, what are you trying to accomplish? What do you want to be? What are you trying to achieve as a Christian? And though we may not all state it exactly the same way, the general idea would be, we want to achieve the mind of Christ. We want to be able to meet and overcome every challenge of discipleship. We all know by experience those challenges continue to come. Brethren, the only way we're going to be able to overcome them is by a constantly increasing faith. You see, if we take our faith and we just let it become rooted where it is, and we do nothing else with it, and we don't progress, and we don't grow, we will not overcome. It won't be possible. And those challenges that come about in the life of a Christian, they will prove too much for us. I'd like for you to read with me, if you will, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. And I want you to notice why the apostle commended them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul said, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." It's so interesting. Paul says we ought to give thanks to God for you because it's right. But then he goes on to explain why he's giving thanks to God. Their faith was growing abundantly. And one of the offshoots of that growing faith was a growing love for one another. Our purpose in the lesson here this evening is to notice how Jesus went about answering their request for increased faith. They requested it in verse 5. In verses 6 through 10, Jesus goes about answering their request. And I think what we're going to notice as we go along, if we pay attention, we're going to see that Jesus, in his answer, combines the power of God with obedient faith. As we go throughout this lesson, there is a passage that I want you to keep in your mind. It's found in Philippians chapter 2. Let's read verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Now, brethren, we're not going to be coming back to that passage throughout this lesson. However, do keep it in your mind, because I think it serves to show us how God's power and our willingness to obey and submit work together to help our faith to increase. What Paul is saying here is, in a way, kind of a commentary on what our Lord is going to say in verses 6 through 10. Having said that, let's go back to Luke 17. Let's read verse 6 once more. Luke 17 and verse 6. The apostles there in verse 5 had just asked as one, "Lord, increase our faith." And now Jesus is going to start to answer. And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Jesus is beginning his explanation to them, his instruction to them, by telling them about the power of faith. Now, it certainly seems from what he said there in verse 6, he was referring to a type of faith that has the ability to work miracles. Now, the age of men working miracles is past. And yet there is still a great deal of information and very serious lessons that we can draw from what our Lord had to say. Chief among those is this: we must trust the God in whom we have put our faith. We must trust Him. Jesus used the example of the mustard seed, which was so small, so tiny, so insignificant, but would grow up to become something much grander than it appeared at first. And He used that example of the tiny mustard seed, I believe, to show us that even the seemingly weakest and most inconsequential among us still has the power, with God's help, to do everything He requires. You know, the truth of the matter is this: God does not require or demand anything that we simply cannot do. God's not going to do that to us. And He knows us better than we know ourselves. Even the things that appear impossible, like going out and saying to this mulberry tree, I tell you what, you get up, you go out to the sea, and you plant yourself. Even the things that appear impossible, the child of God can do if it's something that God has required. And I think the point for us today is that there is no task, no obligation, no duty associated with being a Christian that you and I simply cannot do, provided we maintain our trust and our faith in God. You know, I am ashamed to admit it, but there have been times in my life where my faith, my trust began to get a little unsteady, began to shrink a little bit. And there have been times in my life where temptations seem to be coming at me from all angles, all sides, all the time. And I could not see the way of escape. Maybe sometimes I found that I didn't want to find the way of escape. But I believe that I have conditioned myself through the help of the Lord to go to a certain passage when I find my faith wavering, when I find temptation becoming so strong. It's a passage that means so much to me, and it's at the end of what many have called the Hall of Fame of Faith. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's read verses 32 through 38. And brethren, I want you to keep something in mind as we read this. These individuals that we're going to talk about here, we're going to read about, they're just like me and you. They were just like us. We can be just like them. Let's read these verses. Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 38. The Hebrew writer, already having gone down a long list, he says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, were made mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn into. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What an awesome passage that is. These are our heroes. Our heroes of faith. Look what they went through. Look what they suffered. But apart from us, they weren't going to be made perfect. You know, when those difficulties come, and they do come as we all know, if we can get ourselves to truly understand and believe the magnitude of the crowd who is standing around us, watching us, the people we can't see, I am convinced our faith would continue to grow. Let's keep going. Let's read chapter 12. And we're just going to read the first couple of verses. Therefore, in other words, because of everything I just said in the previous chapter, describing all those heroes of the faith, it leads me to this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Brethren, we have got to get to the point where we believe there is no obstacle, there is no temptation, there is no trial that a genuine, real faith and trust in God will not be able to overcome. Not one. Look at those people in Hebrews 11. Stoned, burned, sawn in two. And even when they had the opportunity to get away from the torment, they wouldn't take it. Because they knew they were rising to something better. And so when I face these trials, I need to be able to look around. And with the eyes of faith, I need to be able to see Elijah watching me. Stephen watching me. Paul watching me. Jesus watching me. And I need to understand, they're not there watching saying, well, shame on you. There you are. You fall again. They're saying, come on. Come on. Look where we are. It's right where you can be. They're the ones cheering us on. What an awesome thought that is. You know, one of the best, most effective ways to increase our faith is simply by doing what God tells us to do. It's amazing to me how many Christians go through their life with one or more glaring sins, pretending that everything's okay. And then they get angry with you when you point out the shortcomings. And sometimes they act as though God just expects too much of them. This is a simple thing, brethren. Let's just do what He tells us to do. You remember Philippians 4 and verse 13? Every Bible student does. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I think sometimes upon hearing words like that, I think some Christians may think to themselves, that is just preacher talk. That's a preacher reading the words of a preacher from a long time ago. We can't do that now. It sounds nice. It sounds good. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, but we can't do that now. Why not? Paul did it. And how did he do it? I want you to turn to a passage to me. It's up there on the screen. We examined this passage thoroughly in a sermon a few months ago, and I've got to tell you, I am becoming more convinced every single day this verse hits the heart of true discipleship. Galatians 2 and verse 20. This is another passage that familiar to most Christians, beloved by most Christians, and should be. The Apostle Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, when people say, talking about Philippians 4 and verse 13, when people say, that's not something we can do today, I guess in one perspective, they're right. The only one who could do that, the only one who can do that, is the one who can take the words Paul said in Galatians 2:20. Write those words down and make them their own. Mean those words. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul could do all things through the one who strengthened him, because Paul understood the power of faith. You know something? We are not called upon to rely partially in God, or even mostly in God. We're called upon to trust Him completely. And here's the thing. If we rely partly on Him, if we trust Him most of the time, we're going to be able to overcome some temptations. But we're going to find that we fall just as often. Our Lord was talking about forgiveness at the beginning of Luke 17. We'll find that we are able to forgive some people, but we're still bearing grudges to others. And some of the time, I'm going to be able to carry my cross, but other times, it's just going to get too heavy, and I'm going to have to put it down. I have heard Paul and Peter, and perhaps you have too, referred to as super Christians. People just seem to think they walked around with flowing capes. Big S's on those capes for saint. And we're not like that. We can't do that today. They were a whole other category, a whole different people. Why can't we be like them? Why can't I be uncompromising in my faith like Paul? Why can't my faith be a faith of hope like Peter? Why can't my faith be as courageous as Stephen's? Why can't I seek to be as encouraging in my faith as Barnabas was? Why can't I, in my faith, constantly look to the needs of my brethren like Priscilla and Aquila did? Why can't the congregation here at University Heights be an example to all the believers in Lexington as the Word of God sounds forth from us, just as it did from the church in Thessalonica? You want to know what the truth is? We can be that. All of us can. We can be that. Fortunately, we're told how. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 13. Paul said, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Brethren, once a Christian comes to the point where they really understand that. And let's maybe that's not the best way to put it. They get beyond just understanding it, but they believe and they know what it means. That what they hold right here in their hands is the word of the one who made everything. Their faith won't be able to help but increase. You know, I'm afraid that there are a lot of Christians, and maybe we should put that in quotations. There are a lot of Christians who have heard the Word of God, but have never believed it. I know that there are. How many inactive Christians are there in this world? How many inactive Christians are there in this city? There are so many who have heard the Word of God with their ears and have never let it in here. But the ones who have, Paul said they're the ones that God is at work in. Let's go back to Luke 17. Luke chapter 17, and this time we're going to read verses 7 through 9. Jesus has talked about the power of faith, and now he's going to talk about the service of faith. Luke 17, verses 7 through 9. This is what the passage says. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and after your word you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? Pretty easy to see why this would be the service of faith. He's talking about a servant. I'd like for you to turn your Bibles over to the 12th chapter of Luke. Let's go back some. Luke chapter 12. We're going to read verses 35 through 40 to begin with. Luke 12, 35 through 40. Our Lord said, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You know, part of being the faithful servant is always standing at the ready, prepared to hear and act upon the wishes and commands of the master. Now, that's obviously just as true in the spiritual realm as it is in the physical. Here's a very sobering truth. Jesus is coming back. I don't know when that's going to be. And you don't know when that's going to be. But he's coming back. Imagine after the service this evening, we're out in the parking lot, and that's when it happens. That's when we hear the trumpet sound. That's when we hear the cry of the archangel, and we look up, and here he comes. What is he going to find when he looks at this congregation? What is he going to find when he looks upon the individual Christians who make up this congregation? Is he going to find saving faith here? Is he going to find saints who look up at that scene with the biggest smile on their face you could possibly imagine, arms spread wide, screaming hallelujah, and going up to meet the master? Or is he going to find those who through the course of time have become fat, lazy, sluggish, sleepy? Will he find those who have changed masters? While it is true that the faithful servant is the one who is constantly standing at the ready to obey the master, there is a little more to it. Because he's not only going to obey the master, he's going to be careful in how he obeys the master. Let's read verses 41 through 46. Luke 12:41-46. Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful." You know, the faithful servant understands something. I don't know exactly when my master is going to get here, but he is going to get here. He is coming back. And you know, when that master comes back and he sees what that servant has done, it's too late for that servant. He's going to have to answer for what he did. It's over. It's over. If our Lord returns when we get out there in that parking lot and we look up and we think to ourselves, "Oh, no. Oh, no. It's over. It's done." Because of that, the faithful servant is not only careful to do things that the master said to do, he's careful to do them exactly as the master said to do them. So if this is the night, and the Lord returns and he looks down here, is he seeing those who are not only ready to serve, but who are anxious to give attention to every single detail of his word? You know, we live as servants because we have been assured of a reward. Our Lord is not so cruel to demand that we live in this way while we're here, only just to cast us away at the end. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, in the estimation of many Christians, some of the most comforting verses in all of the Bible, and I would have to agree wholeheartedly. We know the scenario. The Apostle Paul was at the end. His time is almost up, and he's saying his final farewells to his friend Timothy, just in case Timothy isn't able to get there in time. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but unto all who have loved his appearing." When the Lord returns, will we be among those who love his appearing? It's hard for me to read those verses without getting choked up. Here you have a veteran soldier of the cross, the Apostle Paul, and his time is almost up. And instead of being afraid, instead of trying to find a way out of this situation, Paul is able to say, "I did it. I did it. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith." If this is the night Can you imagine how it will feel to rise up to meet the Lord? To look Him eye to eye. To see the smile on His face. To reach out your hand to accept the extended crown. And to hear Him say, "Well done. Well done." Brethren, that's why we do what we do. That's why we do what we do. And it is because of that hope, that we live with the words of Luke 17 and verse 10 at the forefront of our mind. "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" Our Lord has talked about the power of faith. He's talked about the service of faith. And now He's talking about the duty of faith. Now He's directing our minds to absolute, total trust in the Master. Dependence upon the Master. Dependence for what? Well, salvation from sins. You know, when the time comes, and brethren, I have no doubt in my mind, if this is the night, I'm going home. I hope you're coming with me, but I'm going home. And it will all be because of His grace. I'm not there for my own merit. I'm there because He washed my sins away. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. I won't be able to find my way to heaven on my own. And so I'm dependent upon Him for guidance from the Word. He has told us that He will not let us be tempted beyond our ability to handle. There will always be presented a means or a way of escape. I cannot always create those ways of escape, but He has promised His protection there. And He has promised that it will exist. I need to find it, but He put it there. I depend upon Him for that. And we've been talking about that crown of righteousness. That's the hope for the Christian. I depend on Him for that hope. Never forget, brethren, that our faith increases only as our trust and our service continues to increase. How can a Christian truly believe that their faith will grow if they won't hold up their end of the bargain? Doesn't it seem awfully inconsistent to expect God to do what He said He would do if I won't do what I said I would do? You know, the Hebrew writer told us, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And the Scripture indicates from the beginning to the end that if our faith is not increasing, it is decreasing. There is no middle ground. Faith will grow when we trust His power and when we serve Him from obedient, loving hearts. So is your faith growing? Let me make a suggestion. Let me suggest that you add an addition to every prayer that you say, public or private. Lord, increase our faith. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, you have a wonderful opportunity right now to enter into the only relationship in this world that can save your soul, a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and you believe that He did what He said that He did, died, rose again, to offer a means of escape from the power of Satan and of sin, then please, my friend, don't stop there. Let that belief move you to Bible faith. And as we talked about this evening, to some extent, Bible faith involves obedience. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. And submit your will to His in the waters of baptism. everything is ready here this evening. The question is, are you? I think sometimes we make it sound as though baptism is the end of the road. It's just the beginning. There is a lifetime of faithful service ahead. And yes, it will be difficult at times. But our Lord has promised the reward for faithful service will be so far beyond the difficulty we feel sometimes in rendering it. If you're here tonight and you are a Christian, but you've not been what you need to be, make it right. Repent of that sin. Confess it to the Lord, and He will forgive. If you're here this evening, you're subject to the call of the gospel. Please come forward now as together we stand and sing. God calling, yes, shut up.